Because God has done a great deal to prepare this time for us to come and worship Him, our spirit engaged with His spirit and His word of truth. I want to particularly welcome any of you who are new visitors or guests this morning. We want you to feel particularly welcome, and later during the greeting period, I hope our members will introduce themselves by name and just make you feel very welcome. Please note that there are cards in the pews, visitor cards. On there, you have a lot of opportunities to indicate if you're looking for various information or directions about the life and ministries of First Presbyterian Church Chattanooga. That card will have you opportunity for you to indicate what you would like to receive. You can receive something in the mail. We promise not to hound you, but if you could fill out that card with the information, contact information, we'll send you some materials that would be helpful to you. And again, welcome. Take note of the many announcements that are in your bulletin. That's why it's several pages long, but we don't have that time today. So please take note of that. I will have you note that there is, looking ahead to Saturday, March 5th, the youth and Rob Rowe are inviting everyone. It's open to everyone. A dinner and a movie. You've heard that before, but I'm sure they're going to have a special spin on it. They're providing dinner and a movie on Saturday, March 5th at 6:30. There'll be more details coming, but it is an open invitation. Is it 4? All right, I had 6:30 here. All right, 4 o'clock, not 6:30.
March.
Details to follow. This is just a general overview, nothing specific. Dinner and a movie, keep an eye out for it, and for accurate details to follow. I knew that was too far ahead. Okay. On a more serious note, this coming Saturday, and that has been confirmed, from 9 a.m. till 1 in the afternoon, we have a new members class. 8:30 to 9, there'll be refreshments, bagels, other things for those who want to come early. We are providing this class for anyone. If you're curious to know more about First Presbyterian Church, if you're serious about considering membership at First Presbyterian and making a commitment here, or if you're ready to join, that's the class for you. You don't have to make a reservation, just come 9 to 1 this coming Saturday. All the pastoral staff, I believe, will be involved in that process, so you'll have a chance to get to know us a little better, and we're looking forward to that opportunity to get to know you better as well this coming Saturday. And then finally, Kelly Stoltz, our music director, has an announcement. Just try to upstage what I did. Yeah.
Good morning. And I think they're okay with me saying this. I see a lot of people coming in. If you'll move to the center of the pews to make room for people to come in, that would be very helpful. This Friday night, the 25th of February, 7:30, right here in the sanctuary, the UTC Chamber Singers, led by Dr. Kevin Ford, will be here to sing for us their sacred choral music concert in preparation for a big Europe tour they'll be taking in the next couple months. Please come and extend a warm welcome to these UTC students by attending the concert and greeting them afterwards. This will be a wonderful way of loving our UTC neighbors well and making this church available to them as an open door of acceptance, love, and worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll also have an opportunity after the concert to help them for their trip expenses. And I just pray and hope and I welcome you to come Friday night. See you there, 7:30. Thanks.
Thank you, Kelly. Let's continue to prepare ourselves for worship seriously at this time.
Christ, we do adore Thee, and we do praise Thee forever. Christ, we do adore Thee, and we do praise Thee forever.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? We'll be taking you back over a bit of a review of Psalm 121 as we read this responsively. I pray that you worship the Lord with all of your strength today. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning to offer our morning prayers. We do so because of your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we are learning that all we have in our life is this moment. Everything else is based on your faithfulness and promise for the future. And we ask that you would uphold us at this very moment. And at this very moment, may we worship you. May you remove the distractions from our life, that you would be the center point of our attention. And that, Lord God, if you were to return at this moment, you would find us worshiping you together as brothers and sisters in Christ, even offering a prayer of adoration. We make our prayer in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, the Lord is the glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior, all day long. This is my story, this is my song.
One of the great opportunities we take together when we worship corporately is we speak the truth about what we believe about the Lord to one another. And we've provided an opportunity for us to do that together as you answer this question as an affirmation of faith. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has paid for all of my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. You may be seated. As we approach our confession of sin, I want to remind us of something, that if you do not have a sense, a real time sense of your sin, it is very difficult. In fact, I believe it's impossible for you to have a real time sense of God's forgiveness. And therefore, you do not worship God in the fullness of joy and celebration that comes from honestly, humbly recognizing your sin, and then honestly and humbly receiving the grace and mercy of your Savior. So, although we do this in our service regularly, I would encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit of God to quicken your heart in such a way that you would indeed see sin of which and from which we should repent, so that you would simultaneously, at least consequently, see the beauty of the grace of God. And so we'll confess our sin together, and then we'll provide a few moments for each of us to quietly confess our sin to the Lord. Would you join me in our confession of sin? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment.
In light of our private and public confession, hear these words of assurance from Paul's letter to the Romans. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Let us pray. Father, in light of your promises, in light of your assurances, not the machinations of our own thoughts or hopes or ideas, we reflect on what you have accomplished in redemptive history, but in real time. Father, you willingly and knowingly gave up the uninterrupted, eternal intimacy, perfect intimacy with the Son, as did the Son out of obedience to you and out of love for his sheep. The Son willingly came, took on human flesh, and gave up his life, his body broken, his blood shed on the cross to atone for our sins. To give up that kind of intimacy is not a small thing. It can't even be measured. But Lord, you willingly gave up that intimacy in order that we might find redemption and intimacy with our Heavenly Father. A growing intimacy leading to eternal life and a relationship for all eternity with the Trinity. What an incredible, incredible thing. Lord, in light of that great accomplishment and great work and unfathomable love, we recognize that it's cost you everything and cost us nothing but to take faith in Christ. Lord, what awe, what glory is yours, what amazement as we pray here thinking about that accomplishment in reality for all who believe in Christ. What more assurance do we need than you have given us already? Thank you, Father, in all ways. And Lord, teach us to pray even as you taught your disciples together, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have a very special time, and we've been having that a lot lately in some of our services. But I want to take the opportunity to introduce you to a couple of folks who have come before the session earlier this morning. They've been through the process, so come on up here and stand facing the congregation. There we go. They'd much rather see you than me anyway. Joel normally is the one who leads in this process, and Joel has led these folks through the process of introduction, new members class, individual appointments and interviews, so to speak, and then meeting with the session. But Joel's a little bit under the weather, so pray for him. This morning, he asked me to just come up, and I get all the glory here of introducing them. But let me just take a minute to introduce you to them, and then we'll have the questions of membership that most of you are familiar with, and then a prayer. First, I want to introduce you over here on the far left, Mitch Everhart. Mitch, welcome. Mitch, many of you may not know Mitch yet, but you do know his wife, Deborah, who has been a member here, we'll just say for a long time. But Mitch and Deborah, Mitch is coming by reaffirmation of his faith in Christ. He is an owner and broker of a real estate company. And then we have here Anna Beaver. Anna's a sophomore at Covenant College, and she is a member of a PCA church in the Atlanta area, Westminster Presbyterian Church, a historic Presbyterian church in that area. And she is seeking to come as an associate member. Associate member means that she maintains her membership at her home church, but she desires commitment and fellowship here with us at First Presbyterian Church Chattanooga. Her folks are currently finishing an itineration process whereby they will be going out with MTW to the island of Cyprus as missionaries. So we can pray on that note as well. But having said all that, let me once again, and you've heard these questions many times before, so they're not new to you, but if you would affirm them audibly as I read them, if you're in agreement with them. Number one, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? Do you? Secondly, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Third, do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Fourth, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And then finally, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its peace and purity? All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you and rejoice. Though we are members of your church through faith in Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we acknowledge that there is a special commitment and bond that we need to the fellowship of the church around us, that we are involved and engaged with the body, both in worship and in becoming growing disciples of Christ, as well as having ministry and mission in your name. Lord, we thank you that Mitch and Anna have made that commitment here this morning, and we look forward to the opportunity to serve alongside of them, to grow alongside of them as we learn what the body of Jesus Christ is all about in its various works. We thank you and praise you for them this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this is our greeting time, and we want to go about doing that. Please do that. But if you're close up here, please take the opportunity to greet Mitch and Anna particularly. Thank you. Go ahead.
I wanted to take a moment. Many of you know my bride, Laura. Over the past week, we've been in Boston. Many of you are aware of this situation. Laura has a tracheal stenosis, which simply means her windpipe is restricting the airflow. And so we went to Boston in order to have surgery that my dear bride's trachea would open up and she could breathe properly and return to a more normal lifestyle for us. As it turned out, while we were in Boston, the doctor put Lara to sleep, but then as he looked at her trachea, he decided not to resect her trachea. And so we did not have the surgery. But while he was in there, he dilated her trachea and returned it to a more normal size. Not normal, but better. Let's put it that way, so that she's breathing much better. And we wanted to stand before you this morning and first of all acknowledge our thankfulness for your prayers and for your love to us. We have been cashing in your prayers. I have the sense that you've been kind of filling this bank in heaven with prayers. We've been writing checks on your prayers. I want you to know that. But we're also so thankful for the wonderful love that you've shown us, meals and transportation and flowers and on and on and on we could go through. But we wanted to express our thanks to you because we feel your love. And we want you to know that we love you as well. Now, I tend to be the public speaker in our family. And I'd offered my bride an opportunity to speak. And when she requested that she preach, I decided for a number of reasons that I would do the speaking this morning. You might be wondering, what does the future hold for us? We do need to go back and have the surgery at some time, humanly speaking. The dilation is temporary in that a stenosis has a memory. And so at some point it will return, and that stenosis will once again block her trachea. And I say that humanly speaking because the Lord may indeed heal her or use this process to heal her. Typically, it's a temporary process and or a temporary solution. And then when the trachea begins to be restricted again, we'll go back to Boston. And possibly the Lord will use the surgeon at that point to heal Laura, but we wanted to let you know what's going on with us, and we also wanted to let you know how much we love you and how much we feel your love for us. So we're very, very thankful to you, and we praise the Lord for his faithfulness. That we went on a long hike yesterday afternoon, and it was just a wonderful experience for us. So I'm so glad you're breathing better. Sweetheart, why don't you sit down? Thank you. Thank you all. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you knowing that our family needs prayer. But Lord, each family in our church needs prayer. Physical struggles, emotional struggles, rebellious children, struggling marriages. So, Lord, we come not as a special case. We come as one among many. But, Lord, we belong to this church too, and we need prayer also. And so we humbly thank you for the faithfulness of the saints in praying for us and in caring for us in so many special ways. And Lord, thank you for using this dilation as a solution. Lord, if it would be pleasing to you, I pray that it would be a permanent solution. And Lord, if not, I pray that you would heal Laura another way, even if it does include surgery. Father, we come before you as your people. We belong to you, and so we belong to each other. I pray on this morning when we celebrate and observe the Lord's Supper, that the communion and fellowship of the saints in this room would be authentic, would be humble. And Lord, that the communion and fellowship we share with you would be received as a wonderful gift accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Lord Jesus, as the deacons come forward to receive our tithes and offerings, I pray that we would give generously for the sake of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? That song has a special meaning to us. Kelly gave us a copy of that, and we listened to it repeatedly on our trip to Boston, so thank you for that gift. Dorothy, you come right on up here, dear. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of John, chapter 14, and we have a guest reader.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Thank you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Oh, thanks, God. In the spring of 2008, I had a presbytery meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma, the fine metroplex of Tulsa. And it was later in the afternoon. The meetings were about to adjourn, and one of my friends, Jack Denman, slid over next to me and said, "Hey, do you want to ride home?" And Jack flies his own plane. His business requires him to fly over all over the Southwest, and he had flown up to Tulsa. And so when he offered the flight home, I took the opportunity. It was a better deal than my previous arrangements. So we got in Jack's six-seater with a few of the other guys, and Jack immediately goes through a sequence, very meticulous. You want your pilots and your doctors to be very meticulous, occasionally your lawyers. You would like a very thoughtful and orderly. And so we taxied after we cleared the tower and took off, and we're climbing out of Tulsa, and turbulence a little more noticeable when you're in the small plane like that. And we got up to around 11,000 feet, and we're cruising on our way to Dallas. And all of a sudden, this shrill whistle goes off in the cockpit, and it startled me. And I say, "What's that, Jack?" And he just kind of leans over and pushes a button. He said, "Well, that just means another aircraft is approaching us." And I said, "You know, Jack, when another car's approaching me, I like slow down or speed up or swerve. But even if we bump, it's not that big of a deal. But at 11,000 feet in a Suburban with wings, you know, there's this sense that it could be a problem." And he goes, "Not a problem. See, here they come. They're at about 10,005. We're at 11. They're going to pass right under us." I said, "500 feet? That's all the clearance you need?" And he goes, "Hey, you know, I have a sovereign God. I trust the Lord." And I said, "Hey, I believe in God's providence too, but I don't want to be with you when he takes you home." Right? You know, so I got anxious about it. And I want you to know that our text is really about this battle between anxiety and the peace of the Lord. Now, I do not know how magnificent Christ is to you, but we're beginning this farewell discourse that Jesus covers over the next three chapters in the Gospel of John. And this farewell discourse is Christ on his way to an excruciating death on the cross, and he comforts his disciples. Now let that rest on your mind for a moment. Christ is on his way to the cross, and he's comforting his disciples. That's how marvelous, how magnificent our Savior is, so kind and so loving to his people. And so we have this upper room discourse that takes us along. I wanted to make a few points from this passage, beginning in the first verse. I want to summarize it in a way by saying, we are given to anxieties. We're frail. We're fallen. And we're finite people. And we're given to anxieties. We have honest reactions to real situations in our life. You know, Laura and I went to Boston, and I think she was actually more calm than I was. As she was entering the operating room, she was so calm, and I was doing my very best to act calm, but it was as if she was being carried along by your prayers, just covered, and had this real sense of peace and joy and hope. And I had that occasionally. Sometimes I had a peace, and other times I was anxious. I'm a finite, fallen, frail human being. And she is too. And so are you. And we have real concerns. You know, the disciples had real concerns. If you notice in chapter 13 and verse 36, there's talk, verse 36 and also in verse 38, there's talk of betrayal. There's talk of departure. And here's Jesus. He's led these men. He's gathered them around him and he's leading them. They've left everything and now they're with Christ. And he speaks of departing from them. And he also speaks of betrayal. And there's this sense in the men of they're wondering what's next? What's going to happen to us as he moves forward? And you know, in our situation here, we have a real sense of anxiety in our culture. And I think we have a good reason to be anxious, if you will. There are real issues in our culture, whether you look at the economy or you look at the American culture. Our culture now defines sin as culturally acceptable. That's our American culture. We're part of that soup. We've come to the point where we have actually labeled that which is offensive to God as culturally acceptable, permissible, even encouraged. I think we have good reason to have anxiety. It's wrong to have anxiety, but we have good reason. We have real reasons, and then you know what else we have? We have imagined reasons. I particularly think that parents have the gift of imaginary anxiety because we see into the future and we have this sense of, oh, sure, they're doing fine right now, but oh, the bottom could fall out, right, when they get to college. Or, oh, they're happily married now, but they just started. Just wait, right? We have this ability to reach out into the future and borrow trouble. We borrow trouble. And I believe that each one of us sometimes does that. Well, we didn't have the surgery this time. Will we be able to have it next time? Oh, I don't know. I hope Dr. Mathiesen's healthy. You know, I've started praying for Doug Mathiesen. I don't know that I love the man. I just want him around so he can do this surgery. He's the only one in the world, right? I have reached out and borrowed anxieties, and I believe that possibly you have too. What's the remedy for that? What's the remedy for our real and our imagined anxieties? Jesus gives them the remedy right in the first verse. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is what he says. Believe in God, believe also in me. The remedy for our anxieties is belief in God. When we place our trust in ourselves and in our resources, we have good cause for anxiety. But when we place our trust in the Lord, our anxieties melt away because he's faithful, because he's powerful. I want you to recognize something. We are worshipers, and we worship a worthy person. The object of our worship is none other than Jesus Christ himself. We have a worthy object and we worship him. Jesus is calling us, his disciples, to place our faith in a worthy person. He's calling us to place our faith to make God the Father and Jesus Christ to be the objects of our faith. And when we place our faith in a trustworthy object, we relax. We have peace. We know that it's in the Lord's hands, and we're able to rest. Now, I have a few scripture verses that I want you to hear. And what I would like you to do is I would like you to just let these roll over you, almost like hot water in a shower or in a bath. And I want you to allow the power of God's Word, accompanied by His Spirit, to wash your anxieties away. Hear the word of the Lord. I lift my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who keeps you does not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel does not slumber or sleep. You see, when we transfer the object and we replace trusting ourselves with trusting Him, a peace falls over us. Hear the words in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. It's a beautiful way of thinking about this. Just let this wash over you. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. He guards you. When you place your trust in the Lord, He becomes a shield and a guard around your life. I want you to hear some very encouraging words here from Isaiah 55. By the way, many of you sent us Isaiah 55. You wrote it to us, you texted us, you emailed us, you left it on voicemails all over the country. And I want to read it for you. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Why? Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his wicked ways, and the unrighteous man forsake his unrighteous thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may, and listen to what the Lord does, let him return to the Lord that the Lord may have compassion on him. And let him return to our God, for God will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You see, the Lord washes over His people when we place our trust in Him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says it this way, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. So the Lord puts up this guard and this shield around the people who put their faith in Him. It doesn't mean that He always does things the way you want Him to do them. It doesn't mean that. I want you to recognize something. And I believe that this is going to be a defining moment for many people in our worship service this morning. I know it was for one particular man at the 8:30 hour that God touched his heart in a very life-changing way. Why do I say this is a defining moment in people's lives? Because once you recognize that depending on your own resources and on yourself will lead you to ultimate destruction, you have an opportunity to repent. You have an opportunity to let go of your own devices and your own efforts and your own wisdom, to relinquish your faith in the temporal and to instead place your faith and engage your life around a God who graciously pardons our sins and protects us with His sovereign and providential wisdom. This is a moment for you. If you are running from the Lord, if you are walking in your own wisdom, I would call you now before God to turn your heart to the Lord, to relinquish your trust in your own wisdom, and to place your trust in the Lord. For as you put your trust in the Lord, He guards you. He shields you. He covers you with His mercy. God's mercy is rich to the believer because of the great love with which He loved us. I want you to hear the words Jesus uses to bring comfort to His disciples. He goes on to the very next verse in this passage, and he says something that he believes is going to give comfort. He says this, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Now, I want you to recognize something here. This idea of a Father's house with many rooms, I'm going to call that a mansion. A mansion. His Father's house has many rooms. And I want to give you four aspects of a mansion as Jesus intends it to give comfort to his disciples. First of all, there are many rooms in one house. Now, for some of you, you're immediately disappointed. You're thinking, I live in an apartment now. I don't want a place out in the country by myself so I can be away from these people. And the Lord says, he points them to heaven and says, it's a large house with many rooms, and there's one for you. I want you to recognize in heaven, we're going to live in community. In the American culture, we value time alone in an inappropriate way. We have this sense that if everyone will leave me alone, I'll be okay. You know, before the fall, God created Eve for Adam. He didn't create Eve post-fall. He created Eve for Adam pre-fall, pre-sin, because he made us to be community people. It's possible that you are seated here this morning, and yet while you're in a large group, you're very lonely. You're very alone. Maybe you're in a marriage, but you don't really feel intimately connected to your spouse. You're alone. Maybe you're a single person and you haven't been able to create these intimate relationships with your peers. Maybe you're a student and in the midst of your high school, there's hundreds of other students, but you feel all alone. You don't really feel connected. You don't feel anybody knows you. You've kind of withdrawn from that. I want you to know that the biblical picture of heaven is that the people dwell together. You dwell together. In fact, one of our children has this dream. Her dream is that every member of our family would live in our house for the rest of our life. Six children, four grandchildren so far. And that we would all live together. And you know what? I think that's wonderful for a little while. But I want you to know that Jesus' view of heaven is that we all live together all the time. And that we love it. And that it's joyful. I want you to know that Jesus is speaking of this sense of dwelling together in unity. Secondly, when he uses the word mansion, he's speaking of the idea that when you're going to have a guest, you prepare for them. When you're going to have a guest, you fluff the pillows and you make sure everything's in order and you've figured out the menu. Oh, we're going to grill that night and then we're going to go to our favorite restaurant and oh, they really love this, so we're going to do that. And you've prepared for them. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ himself is preparing for your arrival in heaven. That not only is there going to be plenty of room for you, but he's prepared for you. He's furnishing it so that you'll really enjoy it. I often remember when Stephen in Acts 7 was murdered, that when he went to glory, he saw Jesus standing to receive him. Jesus stands to receive his loved ones. He's communicating this to his disciples in hope to comfort them and to remove their anxieties. Thirdly, a mansion provides a permanent residence. Now, you have to think about this in terms of a biblical mentality. Remember, in the Old Testament, they lived in tents, right? Remember Abraham? When God called him, he called him to leave his land, to leave his family, and go to a new place. And he was to live in a tent, so he was a transient person. And And even though we now live in more permanent structures, I would submit to you that we still live in a temporary structure when we think about our own body. Because our own body is a temporary residence. And to borrow the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, he calls us jars of clay. We hold this magnificent glory of God in jars of clay. And Jesus is saying, I have a permanent residence for you. You know, we just moved recently. I don't ever want to move again. As my friend Jim Bell Harris in West Texas says, moving is worse than two fires, right? You just don't want to move. But I want you to know, when you get to heaven, you'll have a beautiful place. It's permanent. It's yours. There's plenty of room. You'll have community around you. But I want you to know the greatest thing about heaven. The greatest thing about heaven is that God is always there. As Dorothy was reading, you knew there in verses 3 and 4, Jesus is saying, I want you to come to this mansion I'm preparing for you. Why? Because we'll be there together. Isn't it magnificent to think that we have a God who desires intimacy with us? He wants to be with us. You come to my house, I'll be there. I'll be there with you. We'll be there together. We'll be inseparable. We won't have loneliness. We won't have this distance. We're going to have this great connection. I want us to recognize something about the Lord. And it's something that I've been learning in the last few weeks. God does not always give us every comfort that we want while we're here on earth. You might be walking very closely to the Lord. It doesn't mean He's going to give you everything that you want. It doesn't mean He's going to give you every answer to your prayer. I wanted the Lord to heal my wife before we ever went to Boston. He did not do it. I wanted the Lord to provide a perfect surgery for her so that she would have a perfect airway for the rest of her life. He did not do it. But do you know one thing the Lord did do? He was with us every step of the way. And it was His presence that gave me a peace. You know, not so long ago in Europe, in Great Britain, they interviewed people on the street. They would come up and say, tell us what your view of heaven is. And a lot of the men would say, oh, the women are beautiful. Or they would say, the fairways are wide. Or, you know, the women would have different perspectives too. But they almost always took an earthly concept and tried to extrapolate it out and exaggerate it. And they thought that's what heaven would be like. I want you to know something right now, that there is no definition of heaven that's accurate that does not include Jesus. It's not heaven if He's not there. And that's His greatest comfort for His disciples. He says, I'm there. I'm with you all the time. We can't be separated. It's so beautiful. He wants to enjoy us. He wants us to enjoy the shade of His presence. And so He's comforting His disciples with this. And then lastly, I want us to think about one more concept from this passage in verse 6. The idea that Jesus is the only way to His Father. He says, I am the truth. Now, what that means, if you were to translate it in a little more amplified version, you would say, You would say something like, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. Jesus, it's this concept that is very exclusive. He's the only way to heaven. And I want to submit to you this morning that the Bible does not teach that there are multiple ways to heaven. The Bible does not teach that there are many roads. And then your particular perception of who and what God is awaits you at the top of the mountain. You might hold that view, and our culture might espouse that view, but it is not a biblical view. The Bible teaches very clearly there is only one way to the Father. There's only one way to this mansion, this Father's house, heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the curtain that leads us to this heavenly mansion. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20 speaks of the Lord as this fleshly curtain through whom we must pass in order to gain fellowship with the Father in heaven. I want you to think about that in a couple ways. First of all, it's not just anyone's faith, it's your faith. It's not your parents' faith. It's not your friend's faith. It's your faith. Do you have faith that Jesus is the only way? And then I want you to know that it's a very pointed faith. It's not just a personal faith, it's your faith. But it's pointed in that your faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would call you this morning to personally place your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the only way to God the Father, to the Father's house in heaven, where Jesus forever will enjoy fellowship with you. So cast aside your earthly plans and turn your heart to the Lord. Put your faith in God and in Jesus Christ, and He will wash away. He will wash away your anxieties and fill you with hope that gives you peace. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would receive our prayers in the name of Jesus. He is the only hope we have. He is the great object of our faith. Lord, I believe today that there are people here who need to let go of their trust. They've placed their hope in themselves or in other people. And Lord, even if they believe they've done the right thing, over time they will see that they've made a mistake. I pray that they would relinquish their trust in themselves and that they would place their trust in you, Lord Jesus, and in your righteousness. They would find their home to be in you, and you would make your home in them, Lord. And you would allow us to have this peace of God that surpasses understanding. Oh, dear Spirit of God, make it so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? This morning is a ministry of the Lord's table. And so I'll lead us through as we approach the Lord's table together. You'll need your bulletin for our responsive reading. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
On prayer. Lord, as we come, as we consider the table before us, it is a means of your grace. We have prayed prayers of confession, and that is appropriate. Lord, our repentance needs to be daily, moment by moment before you. We have been affirmed by assurance of your word and prayer. But Lord, may we come now before the table, having reflected on all that. May we consider it as your means of grace, that this is a time of expectancy, of celebration. This is the Lord's victory and triumph over sin and death, and more specifically and personally, He has redeemed those who have faith in Christ alone from the pit and from their sin to eternal life in that mansion, as Tim talked about. Lord, may we therefore come with a sense of the victory, and that is celebratory as we come with joy. Lord, make it so, we pray in your name. Amen.
This is the Lord's table that he offers to his people. And so we would like to invite you to partake of the table if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed you have come to the place where you've transferred your hope in your own righteousness and in your own good works to a place of trusting in the Lord for your good works, because the Lord has accomplished all of those good works for you. And so this is the Lord's table, and He limits those who participate to those who believe that it's true, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of your life. And so, as a church, we welcome you to participate in the Lord's table with us, if indeed you are a believer in the Lord. If you do not know the Lord, we would like to ask you to allow the elements to pass, and you might reflect on those elements, thinking of how they truly do symbolize the work of the Lord for us, and that by partaking of the Lord's table, we feed on Him by faith, and it strengthens our faith to have these tangible, touchable, right? We can taste the Lord so kind to His people that He gives us physical signs to strengthen our faith. And so if you do know the Lord, we would invite you to participate. On the night that the Lord was betrayed, He took bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." Likewise, after the supper, He took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. For as often as you do eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth my death until my return." These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Hallelujah. As we distribute these to you, we would like to request that you hold the element, and then under my direction, we'll partake of the elements together. Once again, signifying our communion with one another as well as our communion with the Lord. So if the elders would please come forward. This is Christ's body given for you. Take and eat. And after the supper, he gave the cup.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ delights in presenting each of us as righteous before his Father's throne. The cup, take, drink. And now, before we close with the doxology, would you please stand for the benediction? Turn your face toward the mansion and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace now and in the life everlasting. Amen.